If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I do count it a privilege to be able to be here this morning, and anytime you get to stand up and speak for the Lord and try to be a blessing, it's always a good thing. Amen? At least one agrees, huh? When I was pastoring years ago, I used to challenge the people to every other week to rotate and come sit up front while I was preaching or teaching. And that way they get to see what I see every week. And you'd be surprised in a pretty good sized church sometimes what you see during a service and what goes on. So I appreciate y'all's attentiveness, and I thank you for that. Now, I want to just bring out a few points about a verse of Scripture that so many times we use. I've been guilty of it, and maybe you have, maybe not. I know other people that have, and when something happens to a person in their life, a tragedy happens, some sort of loss of a job, a death in the family, something like that. At a funeral, many times I've heard people say, well, we know that all things work together for good, and just kind of leave it there. And sometimes the people that are at a loss don't even know what that scripture means. And sometimes people that are saved don't even know what that scripture means. And sometimes we just say things because it's the right thing to say, we think, and we don't really know what effect it's going to have on people. So before we look at this verse, and that is the verse that I want to build up to, and we may not even get to that verse today, but that verse is Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. In using that verse of Scripture, you cannot use that verse of Scripture for someone that's not saved. Because as Jesus said, they are a child of the devil. Their father is the father of this world. And they are governed by the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, the god of their own heart as a lost person, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so all things don't work for their good. And you can't expect to say to a lost person to try to comfort them that, well, God will make good out of it, or all things work together for good. And many people leave that last part off where it says, to them that love God. What did Jesus say about the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. Your whole being has to be wrapped up in the love of God. A lost person knows nothing about that. Many Christians know very little about that. And I'm speaking to a small group. Believe it or not, I have spoken to some pretty good-sized churches before. And in those churches, even Brother Criswell, it was pastor of First Baptist in Dallas for many years, made the statement in one of his books especially. I don't know if he told it to the church, but in one of his books, he made the statement that up to possibly like 75% of the people in his church were not saved. And that's from a pastor's perspective of watching people react to the Word of God and watching the patterns in their life and things that matter to them and all those kinds of things, because there are things that characterize a Christian. And the Bible, the New Testament especially, is full of those things, loving your brother for one thing, obeying the commandments of the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's a lot involved. Not only that, Christians are people of prayer, not just people that speak prayers or read prayers out of a book or go through some ritual called prayer, but people that truly from a heart that loves God, gets in tune with God through the Spirit of God, and actually has a conversation with God, the Creator. And He converses with them through His Spirit to their spirit, through the Word of God, and through the things that He's working in their life. And so that verse of Scripture does not always apply to everybody. And not only that, it says, not just that we, to those that love God, but it says, to them who are the called according to His purpose. A lot of people say, well, I've never been called. If you're saved, you've been called. And you've been called to the purpose of God. When we get saved, we don't invite God into our world. God invites us into His. And many people try to live their Christian life by tagging God onto all the things that they do. And that's religion. There's a lot of people around the world just religious that do those kinds of things. But it's talking about being called to the purpose. And that's one of the things I want to touch on today. If we get to that, if not, maybe the Lord will give me another opportunity to finish. But before we look at this verse, I want to establish a few facts. One, our relationship to God as children. Look over in verse 16 of this same chapter. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God created man in His image and in His likeness. At the time of creation, only in the mind of God was there a man called Jesus. God the Son is eternal. And He was with the Father in creation, and He created, and He was apart, Him and the Holy Spirit and the Father, all are one. They were all together in the beginning. But the person of Jesus Christ that walked on this earth was not here yet. In the mind of God, He was. But that Spirit, whenever Adam sinned, the Spirit part of man died. And so man then began to be ruled by his flesh, by his emotions, by his will, by his desires, by all the things that are open to the power of Satan and the world and the flesh. But when a man comes to God in repentance, God draws him to Himself, and that man repents of his sin. The Holy Spirit comes in, He quickens that spirit, and that man is alive spiritually. He has a spirit. That spirit is how we communicate with God, through the Holy Spirit. Now, so the Spirit of God witnesses, He bears witness with our spirit. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three, let witnesses, let the truth be established. Well, the Holy Spirit and my spirit is two. And I can verify because the Holy Spirit has verified to me that I am a child of God. He bears witness in my spirit. And if you're saved, He bears witness in your spirit that you are a child of God. So there are certain things that are required of God's people It's not a requirement for salvation. God does not make stipulations. If you'll do this or if you'll do that, I'll save you. If you'll do this and if you'll do that, I'll help you when you're hurting and thing. God is a God of love. And He, once we're saved and we become a child of God, He is our Heavenly Father and He loves us beyond comprehension of what love really means. He loves us in ways that our mama don't love us. He loves us in ways that our wife can't love us. He loves us with an eternal love, and He knows how to help us in ways that nobody else can. So we are children of God. Not only that, verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs. I'm the oldest son. And when we moved to this area, my wife and I were going to buy some land and build us a house across the creek from my mom. And the man that we were going to buy the land from, he backed out and wanted to sell us, instead of 2 acres, 15 acres for half the money we were going to use to build a house. So we couldn't do that. My mom said, well, the house is yours. Just move in here and do what you want. I was heir. The house is mine. As long as she's living, she has the right to it. She can say whatever. But when she passes, the Lord don't come first, then the house is mine. So I'm an heir. Same thing with God. But we don't have to wait for somebody to die because He's already died. And that was Jesus Christ. And when He rose, He was seated in heavenly places with God the Father. And we are joint heirs with Christ because He is God's Son. And it says here, we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, joint heir with Christ means that everything that Christ gets, we get. Except the glory. And we don't want the glory, do we? And if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, we're a new creation in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We have been made partakers of the divine nature, according to 2 Peter 1:4. We have been born again, according to John 3:7. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, according to John 3, verse 6. Our relationship to God is not conditional. Some people have read that verse of Scripture and they think that there is a condition put on us being children and heirs. Because it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. And that kind of sounds like, just in a browsing through there, that it simply means that we can be the children of God and the heirs and joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with Him. Meaning that we got to do something to suffer. You realize that in the Philippines, I've seen pictures and I've seen men that would crawl to a certain place and they would get a cat of nine tails, they call it a whip, and they would beat themselves with that whip until they bled, and then they would allow themselves to be hanged by nails on a cross. That hanging by nails is very brief, very painful, and I don't know if they'd do it twice in a row. But some people think that in order to satisfy God's demand, we have to inflict suffering upon ourselves, or we have to go through some horrible suffering. In Mexico City, the big cathedral, I guess you'd say, people crawl on their hands and knees, bleeding, in order to do penance or to humble themselves to make God, they think, accept them. Well, that's not what God wants. He's already done the suffering for us. Jesus Christ suffered. I looked up that word, suffer. And it's not saying there that there's a condition, because there's not a condition. Now, there are conditions to following Christ as a disciple. He tells us, take up our cross and follow him. He says, if we don't deny ourselves and, you know, these things, that we cannot be his disciple. But that don't mean we can't be saved and on our way to heaven. But a disciple is one that sits under the teaching in order to learn from him, and because he is the teacher. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Any man should boast. So, this if so be in the Bible here is similar to saying the Spirit or the joint heirs with Christ because we suffer with him that we may be glorified with him. There's such a oneness between us and our Savior. And I'm just going to speak personally here. There are times when things happen in my life, whether it's times when I've walked away from the Lord and I have been tremendously convicted and I get before God and it's like my heart is melting. I cannot find the words to truly say how desperately wrong I feel. I feel so guilty, so ashamed, so undeserving. And I'm suffering in my soul. I'm suffering. Even to the point sometimes that it causes you to suffer in your flesh. You can't eat. You don't feel like eating. There's something going on between you and God. And that's suffering with Christ. I remember one time I was in the hospital and the pain was so hard. I was crying, grown man crying with pain. It was so hard. And I began to complain to the Lord. I said, God, it hurts. I can't stand it. And I heard a voice in my soul that said, now you know how I felt. And the greatest peace came over me. The hurt didn't stop. It just kind of went numb. And I began to be thankful for what Christ had done for me. And the more I was thankful and the more I talked to him about how he suffered, the less my suffering seemed to feel. There are times when you've suffered, you've agonized in prayer over someone that may be dying or some child that's wayward or a trouble between you and someone else or just something between you and God. And you suffer with him. And he seems to put his arm around you and say, I know how you feel. I've been there. And you suffer with Christ. And that's what it's talking about. We are such a oneness with him. Our Father knows how we feel, even when we can't tell him. And so the suffering, and it simply means that since we are a child of God and we're joint heirs with Christ, that as we go through the trials and tribulations and hurts and heartaches of our life, we will suffer. It's a step of getting to glorification, to make glorification look even brighter. And so that's the next thing, that we may also be glorified together. So it's the order that the Lord follows in bringing us step by step from being dead to the ultimate and final union with our Lord in glory. Some people, I know a man, Mr. Collins, years ago, he was 88 years old, and I saw him in a parking lot polishing a 1967 Fairlane car, real pretty. And he had on a suit out in front of a drugstore, and he just polished it. So I stopped. I love cars, and I talked to him a bit, asked him about his life, about salvation. He didn't know anything about salvation. His wife was Methodist, and he worked for the railroad and went with her every once in a while. But he didn't know anything about salvation. So I made some visits to where he lived in a retirement home and told him about the Lord and just shared the gospel with him. And then he went in the hospital a few weeks later. He went in the hospital and he called me at home. Laying in the hospital bed, he said, "You know, what you were talking to me about being saved and going to heaven and all that stuff?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I want to do that now." So over the phone, I told him again how to be saved. And he prayed out loud over the phone. And about 3 days later, he died of a massive heart attack. He knew nothing of the trials as a Christian in this life, but he suffered in his dying. And since Jesus Christ died for us, we died with him, remember, on the cross. We died in Christ. So we know what suffering is all about. We don't know what all the glory is. We've read what the Bible says about what we can understand about heaven. But the main thing about heaven is that our Savior is going to be there. Our Heavenly Father is going to welcome us in because of Jesus Christ. That's going to be our glory for sure. God has always known all things. Think about this. There's never been a time when God did not know. A billion years ago, before anything ever happened. Now, according to scientists, the earth was here and all that kind of stuff, but it wasn't. A billion years ago, God and the Holy Spirit and God the Son were one, and that's all there was. And God knew then what's going to take place 10 billion trillion years from now. He sees it all because he's everywhere all the time. He knows it all because he's all-wise God. He knows everything. And it simply means that in the mind of God, when he formulated, and I don't know how you can put a time on when God formulated a plan, but the plan of God, but the Bible says that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. Even before the world was built, God in his mind and in his purpose and plan already killed Jesus Christ on the cross. Then why? Because sin was going to be in the world. God already knew that. God already knew who would sin. He knew how Christ would die. He knew how the devil was going to work and be the prince of the power of the air. God knew all of that. And God knew because he knows the future, he knew the day I was going to get saved. He didn't make me get saved, but he knew because he was already there on that day that I was going to get saved. He knew the trouble I was going to have in my life. He knew that my wife would die. He knew I'd get married. He knew the kids I'd have. He knew the grandkids I'd have. All of those things, God knew it. Why? Because God has a purpose for my life. And in that purpose, I need to understand the truth about God, that he does know my life from beginning to end. He knows your life. And the trials and troubles and heartaches that he allows to come in my life is for my good. Was it good that my wife died of cancer the way she did, and the agony and all the trial and trouble and everything? That was not good. But a pastor once told me when I was going through that, he said, Garrick, he said, God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. And that's true. I could not see the good that could come out of it. But I have the most wonderful wife today, children that love her. She only had one son. Her husband died. She took care of him for years. Her husband died. She went through tragedy. But now she has grandkids and children she never had. Life is so different, so exciting. God knew somebody needed to take care of my mama. And Linda's with her today, and my mama loves her like her own daughter. So there's much good has come out of one bad thing. And all of us can see that and say that and know that, that God loves us. There's nothing that will happen in your life tomorrow or 10 years from now that God does not know about. And if he allows it, it has to come through the hands of grace, just like it did in the life of Job. Well, you know the life of Job. And God said, have you considered my servant Job to the devil? And the devil said, yeah, I've seen him. God allowed him to take things away. He allowed Job to suffer the loss of his children, the loss of all of his property and everything else. He allowed Job to go through the heartache of seeing his wife tell him to go ahead and die. But yet God had some good in it. And how many of us has been helped when things go bad by looking at the life of Job? Not only that, God blessed him twice what he'd had before. Gave him more kids, more camels, donkeys, all that kind of stuff. Made him prosperous. God knew, and God would not allow the devil to do anything to hurt him, kill him. Everything that comes in our life has to come through the hand of God and the grace of God. Now, there's some verses here, verse 29, I want to try to get through and show you something in history. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brethren. Now, before God created the earth, before Jesus was slain on the cross, before he came in the womb of a virgin, before any of all that happened, God's plan was that anybody that accepts Jesus Christ, anybody that believes God, like Abraham did, and have it counted to him for righteousness, would have to be conformed to the image of Christ, or you can't get into heaven. You would be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's what that word predestinate, it don't mean that God said, okay, that one's going to be saved, that one's not going to be saved, I'm going to throw him in hell because I don't like him, and she's been a pretty good girl, so I'm going to let her go to heaven. That's not God. It's God's will that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible is full of the fact that we have an opportunity and we can say yes or no, but God knows if we will say yes or no. And when we say yes, he's already predetermined that we're going to be just like Jesus. That's all that means. It's not some hyper-Calvinist thing, you know, and don't knock on doors because God ain't going to save that drunk anyway, you know, that kind of thing. No. If you're going to heaven, you're going to be just like Jesus. And that's what it says. He'd already prearranged, pre-planned, predestined all of those that believe to be like Christ. Them he also justified. You're justified by the blood of Christ. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. We will be glorified in heaven with Jesus Christ. But think of it this way. There's an example in the Old Testament. Predestined to be conformed. You can look at and think about the person of Abraham in the Bible. Abraham was called out of a country, country of idols. He was called, and God said, I'll take you to a land that you know not of. I'll show you a place. He believed God. God said, I'll give you a son. He finally believed God. God said, now that you have the son, take the son and take him up to a mountain and kill him there as a sacrifice. You know how I know he believed God? And he believed about the birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is because when he started up that mountain, he told the three men that was with him, he said, stay here. I and the lad will go yonder and we will come again. That word we means two. I'm going up there and I'm going to kill my son, but we're coming back. He believed in the resurrection. And that's when God stopped him, gave him a ram. He sacrificed the ram. Him and his son came back. That was a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was counted to Abraham for righteousness. He believed God. So he was conformed to the faith. The Bible says that in Isaac shall the seed be called. So Isaac is a picture of the one that is called. And then it says, whom he called, them he also justified. Now, who was the son of Isaac that had to be justified? It was Jacob. Remember, he was a deceiver. He's always telling lies, always sneaky. He got the birthright by lying to his father, putting hair on his arms and hands and smelling like Esau and taking him porridge and getting the blessing upon himself. God had to justify that man, and it took some work for God to do in that man's life, but God justified him. And then the picture of glorification was when Joseph, thought to be dead by his father, was sold into slavery. He went into Egypt, and after several years, the sons and the father and all the family, 70 of them, came into Egypt, and they found Joseph sitting on a throne. So that's a picture of being called and being justified, being set apart, and being glorified. And that's what God does in the life of his people when they get saved. He calls them to the purpose that God has for their life. That purpose is explained to us through the Word of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's how people know they get called to preach. That's how some women know that God just wants them to be a stay-at-home mom and raise their kids and love their husbands and be the godliest woman she can, like in Proverbs. Some people know that God wants them to go to the mission field. It's through the Word of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. My son called me one day. I was playing golf with my pastor and was approaching the putting green, and my son called me. He said, Dad, and at that time he was pastoring a church in Rogers, Arkansas, and he said, Dad, I just surrendered to go to Bolivia. I yelled, you could hear it echo through the woods. Praise God, hallelujah. My pastor said, he was way over there. He said, what's going on? But that's how he knew. He was reading. God had worked in his life through another man that he worked with welding years before from Bolivia. He didn't know it, but his wife, Angie, had been reading books about Bolivia, and she hadn't said anything to him about it. She surrendered to missions right after she got saved at 18 years old. And so God put everything together. And some people know that God wants them to be an honest businessman and just do what he can to help the church. But we can know that all things work together for our good because we know who we are to God our Father. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the promises.